Okay, so we are walking our way through Luke's Nativity in 10 weeks. Today is episode number 5 of 10. Before today, we've read the story of the angel appearing to Zechariah in the temple and informing him that his wife is barren. Aged wife Elizabeth would have a son who would be the promised forerunner of the Lord, and that his name would be John. Then we read that about 6 months later, the angel appeared, the same angel, Gabriel, appeared to a young woman named Mary, telling her that she would give birth to the Son of God, to be named Jesus, and that her relative Elizabeth was also pregnant in her old age. So Mary then hurried to Elizabeth's house, where the two expectant mothers shared sweet and remarkable fellowship together. And that's where we come to our story today. Today we begin Luke 1, verse 56. And Mary remained with her, that is with Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her home. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the 8th day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. The fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." So let's walk through the story in this passage. In verse 56 and 57, Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and returned to her home. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Now Mary had arrived in Elizabeth's home in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and then stayed 3 months. This means that Mary departed in the 9th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, when Elizabeth was just about to give birth. As to why she left at this time, we don't have any special revelation, but it makes sense. There was an important family event taking place. Mary's ability to continue fellowshipping with Elizabeth was soon going to be impossible because Elizabeth would be consumed with her baby. So Mary left. And shortly thereafter, the old barren Elizabeth gave birth to her son. Verse 58 tells us, "And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her." That seems pretty clear from verses 59 and 60 and verse 66 that Zechariah and Elizabeth had not informed their friends about what the angel had said. Maybe the angel instructed them not to. Maybe they didn't want to come across as bragging. Maybe they were afraid of the reaction they'd get. But it does seem like they kept it to themselves. It's even possible that Elizabeth didn't tell anyone about her pregnancy until the baby was born. She spent the first 5 months in isolation and the next 3 months with Mary. And Zechariah couldn't spread the news very well, because the angel had stopped his tongue. It's also possible that the friends and relatives heard it, but didn't really believe it until they saw it. But anyway, however it was, now the neighbors and relatives knew it, and they rejoiced with them. Elizabeth suddenly had changed from reproach to celebrity. The ignored one became the center of attention. Remember that Zechariah and Elizabeth lived in the hill country of Judea, a very rural area. Apparently, they didn't even live in a village or a town. They lived, as we would say, in the middle of nowhere. So there weren't many people around. And their neighbors and friends were a small and very well-known to them group of folks. And it seems like the ones who were rejoicing with her now were likely the same ones that were reproaching her all those years of her barrenness. It's amazing how fickle people are. It reminds us of Jesus at the triumphal entry. The same people who reproached Mary now joined in celebrating her, just as the same people who heralded Jesus with hosannas on Palm Sunday cried, "Crucify him," on Good Friday, or so it seems. We get carried away by the group. We celebrate as a group. We reproach as a group. But before the parties and the celebrations, only Zechariah held Elizabeth in high esteem, according to the story. These folks showed up for the naming party. But where were they when it looked like nothing was happening? Where were they when Elizabeth's soul wept in agony alone? And yet, during those days, Elizabeth had the Lord as her refuge. That's why when she got pregnant, it seems that that's why she went and spent 5 months alone with the Lord, who had been her comfort and her place of refuge all through those years. Verses 59 to 61, "And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child," that is, all these friends and relatives. "And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by that name.'" We have our gender reveal parties, and we have our baby showers. They had naming ceremonies where friends and relatives would gather on the eighth day of a boy's life to be present at his circumcision and hear the name that his parents were announcing for him. And so they all gathered on the eighth day. But some families, as some of you well know, are very opinionated and very willing to state their opinions on everything. And it seems like these folks were like that. They were quick to tell Elizabeth what they thought when she couldn't have a baby. And now they tell her what she should name her baby with the same opinionated assertiveness. But Elizabeth had learned not to pay attention to these voices. Instead, she listened to the one voice which mattered. This is the only way Elizabeth survived all those years of being rejected and reproached for her barrenness. And so she does it again. She is not cowed by their opinions or their pressure to name the child after her husband Zechariah. The angel said the child's name should be John, and that's what the name was going to be, no matter what everybody else said or thought. Verse 62, "And they made signs to the father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. Now, this may sound innocent, but I think this was an insult to Elizabeth. Even after she told them that they were naming the baby John, they went to Zechariah, they didn't believe her. She hadn't told them that her preference was to name the baby John. She said, "He shall be called John." What kind of person would she be to say that without her husband being in agreement? But they wanted to hear it for themselves. They wanted to appeal to the man of the house, perhaps hoping he would cave in to their pressure. But Zechariah had made a mistake regarding what the angel told him once. He wasn't about to do it again. So, verse 63, he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." He doesn't say, "I vote John." He doesn't say, "I think his name should be John. I would prefer John." He writes, "His name is John." There are no capital letters in Hebrew, but if there were, I think he would have written this in caps. What's their response? The second half of 63, and they all wondered. And immediately Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. I love this. Finally, these people are silenced. Finally, they have something to think about instead of all their strong opinions. But not only did they wonder, verse 65 tells us fear came upon them. Reminds me of Job, when God appears to him and he puts his hand over his mouth in Job 44 and 5. Their tongues are finally silenced, and Zechariah's tongue is finally loosed. And what's the first thing he does with his newly freed tongue? He praises God. In 9 months of not being able to speak, he goes from doubting God to praising God. Do you see why God disciplines us? Our doubting needs to be silenced. Our demanding needs to be silenced. Our jadedness needs to be silenced. Our grumblings need to be silenced. Our bragging needs to be silenced. Our critiques of everybody else need to be silenced. Our arrogant opinions need to be silenced. Our scoffing needs to be silenced. Our harshness needs to be silenced. Our defensiveness needs to be silenced. You know, I wonder whether one of the reasons why the whole world has to wear masks right now is because God is tired of what comes out of our mouths. What comes out of our mouths sometimes needs to be silenced. And our speech needs to be turned away from ourselves and onto Him. Our talk needs to be turned to praise. What's beautiful is not what we're like when we're lifted out of the miry clay. What's beautiful is what we're like at the end of the process. When He's sanctified us. When He's cleansed us by the washing of the Word. When He's prepared us to be presented to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or blemish. The stone is not beautiful when the sculptor begins. It is beautiful after he's done lots of chiseling. And how does this happen? Well, the chiseling process is often not pretty. It means going through hard things. It means being faced with our own weaknesses. It means failing. It means being driven to pray because there's nothing else you can do. There are many people in this congregation who are so much more beautiful than they once were because of the chiseling of God. In Zechariah, we have a man who has been changed by God's discipline, a man who has benefited from 9 months of silence. How much better we are, how much better off we are when we do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Verse 65 and 66, and fear came on all their neighbors. All these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. What a beautiful scene we have here. Here God finally has them all just where he wants them, fearing God, talking about what he's doing, pondering the things of the Lord, wondering who this child was upon whom the Lord's hand so clearly rested. Oh, that our conversations might be centered around the great things that God has done and is doing. I think you can judge spiritual maturity somewhat by whether or not the things we talk about are things about what God is doing and what God has done in our everyday conversations. I think it's a sign of spiritual maturity when we're eager to get together with other believers so that we might talk about the Lord and talk about his amazing work. Brothers and sisters, this is a story about vindication and about divine discipline and sanctification. It's also a story of who God calls, who he uses. You know, in the Gospels of Mark and John, we see how immensely important it was that Jesus came into the world. But in Matthew and Luke, we see that it's also important how Jesus came into the world. Why is this important? It tells us about him. It tells us what he's like. It tells us how he works. It tells us who he's looking for. These are not stories about kings and queens, or about geniuses and celebrities, or about emperors and world changers. These are stories about ordinary people in the midst of life's joys and difficulties. Mary is a country girl who has just become a woman and gotten engaged. Elizabeth is an old woman who lives in the hills and who's never been able to have children. They were distantly related, but they became forever bonded by their participation in the story of the Savior's coming. If you or I had been writing this story, we probably would not have chosen either one to be included in it. But God did. It's not the celebrities and the standouts that Jesus notices. It's the ordinary people living ordinary lives. Those are the people he wants in his story with him. And if someone doesn't want to be in the story with old women and country girls and shepherds, then the story of Jesus isn't the story for them. They're too high to be in the story of Jesus. For he came to humble himself. The story of Jesus coming into people's lives is still continuing today. And all the chaos, and all the conflict, and all the confusion of the world around us does not tarnish what he's doing one bit. The Lord is gathering his elect to himself, sometimes one by one, sometimes many at a time. But every one of them is precious to him. Every one of them is someone he has chosen for himself from before the creation of the world. And not only has he chosen them for himself, but he's chosen them for one another. This is also a story about fellowship, about camaraderie. Next week, we're going to study Zechariah's prophecy when God finally opens the old priest's mouth to be able to speak. But this morning, we say goodbye to Elizabeth. I really love Elizabeth. And I believe Luke loves Elizabeth, and the Holy Spirit who inspired Luke loves Elizabeth. And I love that too. And I love the bond between Mary and Elizabeth. Can I end this morning with a little bit of speculation? There's a question of where Luke got his material to write these chapters of his gospel, these two first chapters of his gospel. Much of the material could only have come from Mary. Who else knew what the angel said to her? Or what Elizabeth said to her? Or what Simeon said to her? Joseph seems to have died long before Luke was in the picture, so it wasn't him. But when could Luke have gotten this information from Mary? Well, if you study the life of Luke, the best possibility was a time after Paul's third missionary journey, which is the missionary journey he wrote 2 Corinthians in, interestingly. Remember when he wrote those chapters about collecting the offering and bringing it back to the poor in Jerusalem, and how he was anxious to pick up their portion of the offering as on his way back to Jerusalem? Well, that's exactly what he did. And he went to Jerusalem and ended his third missionary journey. And what happened there was that Paul got arrested when he was in Jerusalem. And he got imprisoned for over 2 years in the capital city of Judea, Caesarea, on the coast. What did Luke do while Paul was in prison for 2 years? Well, obviously, he spent a lot of time with Paul. We're even told that Paul was allowed visitors. But what else did he do? Well, if Mary was still alive, this was the perfect time for him to go interview Mary, to find her and visit her, and get information from her in order to write his gospel. But that's not the end of the story. Some of the material in Luke 1 and 2 must have come from Elizabeth. For instance, the material which occurred after Mary had returned home. Like the story we read this morning. That was after Mary had left. How did Luke get that material? Well, the thing which makes the most sense is that Mary and Elizabeth's relationship didn't end when Jesus and John were born. That they visited each other and enjoyed fellowship together after their two sons were born. Now, we don't know this for sure, but it makes more sense than any other possibility, it seems to me. And I love thinking that their bond continued and that their conversation about what the Lord was doing, which brought them together, was something that we'll get to replay in heaven and enjoy once more. It's a little bit of speculation, but it's sometimes a valuable thing to enjoy a little bit of speculation as we contemplate these things. So now it's our time to come to the table of the Lord. And at the table of the Lord, we celebrate the Lord's dying. We also celebrate his coming. For if he didn't come, he couldn't die. And if he didn't come as a man, he couldn't die in our place. And so we celebrate his coming as a man, even as we partake of the Lord's Supper. And it is a great blessing to us in many ways that he came as a man, not just that he took our place upon the cross. But because he entered into our humanity, because he experienced our weakness, he, as Hebrews says, he is a sympathetic high priest. He understands what we go through. He knows our weakness. He's lived in the midst of our world. He's walked in our footsteps. And he is able then to minister to us and to help us as we are weak and as we need help. He is there for us. And all of this is a part of what we celebrate as we come to the table of the Lord. Let us pray. Thank you, O Lord, for your precious word. Thank you for the stories that you tell us in your word of the great things that you have done. Thank you for the tenderness of this story. Thank you for your patience to your people in this story. Thank you for the way that you confront our human weaknesses in this story. Thank you for how you draw your people together in this story. And dear Lord, now we come to the table that you have set for us and invited us to come to. And Lord, we come even though we know that the elements were made by human hands in one sense, we also know, Lord, that these things come from you. That you have ordained them, that you have given them to us. And so we receive them as from you with gratitude and humility, with joy and with praise. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.